Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that one day we will cross over Jordan and we'll be home. Lord, we thank you for the sure promise we have that one day Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, will come. And he will bring with him the completion of all your covenant promises. Father, still our troubled hearts. Quiet our anxious thoughts. May the glimpse of Jesus that we have seen be enough. Lord, sometimes we think if we could just audibly hear your voice, if we could smell you, if we could feel your touch, if we could just hug you, Lord, thank you for your Spirit, who himself comes near and draws us close and says, just a little while, and all those longings will be fulfilled. Father, thank you for the hope that we have because we have a living relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this isn't about dry orthodoxy or dead theology. It's about the living Christ. We are in a unique and wonderful relationship with you because you cared enough to come and die for us. Father, thank you as your people that we can come. Lord, we can come and give you thanks and praise. We praise you for the beautiful ministry of music. Lord, we thank you for Trisha and her work with the children and Linda as she plays and helps Trisha with our kids, my child. And how good to hear them sing of Shining for You. Lord, thank you for the many who teach, the many who encourage, the many who pray. Lord, we would be found faithful in the task to which you've called us. Lord, we give you praise this morning when we think of Vince Strawbridge, the young man who was here this summer, who worked for us, worked especially with our young people. We thank you that this week he has accepted a call. Lord, we thank you that you've opened the door for him to work in San Francisco with a sister church there. And oh, how we pray that you would use him in a mighty way to touch the lives of young people. Lord, as he seeks to equip them to be real Christians in a real world, grounded on the Word of God, secure in our confessional truths. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you care. We think of those that I'm aware of who will be having surgery this week. Lord, we pray for Azalee Rich as she has this hip replacement tomorrow. We pray for Eloise Gilreath as she has a pacemaker implanted Tuesday. Lord, we pray that you would just be gracious. Lord, you have been so good to us as a people. Lord, we would pray for those who mourn and grieve. We would pray for those who are afraid. We would pray for those who struggle with addictions. We would pray for those who are in difficult relationships. We would pray for those who do not know you. We would pray for those who become so hard. We would pray for those who are so gullible. But Lord, most of all, we would pray for ourselves. For it's me, O Lord, who stands in the need of prayer. Lord, we would ask now that you would direct our thoughts to your word. That we would, as it were, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear through his under-shepherd his words. That we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be changed. Lord, we didn't come to hear the word of man. We came to hear the word of God. And Holy Spirit of God, You must be our teacher. You must be the one who touches our hearts and makes us alive to Your word. Oh God, we would hear You and we would obey. And we make our prayer. We offer our love in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And while the children are leaving, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are concluding this morning our study in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. We'll begin reading this morning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. But he was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. One of the truths that we have seen again and again as we have studied this epistle is that this church had problems. When we think of the church at Corinth, we usually think in the negative and say, man, I don't want to be part of that church. Boy, do they have problems. Well, they did. They did. And Paul addresses those problems, and we have seen their struggles. We've seen Paul's instruction and his correction. But in this concluding chapter, what we see are the bonds of love and humanity that knit them together. They were a real people, with real problems, a real love for Jesus, and so was Paul. You see, we have a tendency to say, well, that church at Corinth is 2,000 years ago, and Paul, he's so much on a pedestal. These people are not really relevant. Oh, yes, they are. We are them. Why do you think God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preserved this particular book? Because it is so typical of the church. We all struggle. We're not home yet. As we work together, we struggle. Is there hope? How in the world do we live as Christians in the real world? It's hard. Sometimes we get it wrong. Does that mean God abandons us and throws us away? Absolutely not, because Paul writes to them to offer correction and instruction and love to say, no, no, don't do it that way. Because we want to do it in the way that pleases God. We want to live in a way that exalts Him and brings Him glory in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of dealing with real issues and real people. We have a real Christ who makes the difference. And that's what we see as we study this epistle. Chapter 16 begins with Paul addressing another concern of the Corinthian churches, the offering to the Christians in Jerusalem. He then discusses a few personal matters and finally concludes the letter with his own personal greetings and an affirmation of his love. So all I want to do this morning is walk through the chapter the way he wrote it. So first of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see the collection for God's people. Paul is referring to a collection about which they were very familiar and which questions had arisen about how they are to give this offering and make their funds available. And Paul gives them this brief instruction and reminder. Why are they taking up money for the Christians in Jerusalem? Well, if you remember your church history and you go back to Acts chapter 11, there was a famine that had brought hardship in Jerusalem that was common during this whole period. There were severe hardships, especially as the Christians suffered persecution. Did they feel the sting of these natural disasters? Because often they were ostracized. Often they were reduced to the menial tasks. And so the church suffered financially. And the Gentile churches were collecting offerings to send to their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters to care for them. It was an incredible act of gospel power that Gentiles would send to Jews and that Jewish Christians would receive it. But you see, God was breaking down that wall so there would be one church, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, but we all stand before Christ in the power of His grace. Not because of who we are or who we're not, but because of who Christ is. The Corinthians had inquired of Paul as to how they should collect this offering, and Paul gives some very practical advice. It's the best advice I can give to you as you seek to be a cheerful and faithful steward of that which God has entrusted to you. Paul says, put aside something each Sunday. What's he saying? He's saying, systematically, lay aside. Don't do crisis giving. You know what crisis giving is? Oh, I forgot. I mean, you may be one. I've sat and watched people just scribble a check. And I want to say, boy, I hope they follow that little angel on their shoulder that says, give this amount, instead of the little devil that says, nah, you don't want to give that. You see, Paul says, no. You, before God, determine what you should give. Now, I grew up a Baptist, so I know all about tithing. And those of you who come from Baptist backgrounds, you know all about tithing. But I'm going to tell you something. The tithe is the minimal. Okay? Because the New Testament principle which Paul teaches is that we are to give as we are prospered. And I believe your tithe in this culture where we are so fabulously wealthy is the minimum. So when you pat yourself on the back and you say, I have given a tenth, remember what Jesus said? The Pharisees do that. They count out each individual seed and they say, God, look at how good we are. He said they should have been concerned about getting it right. But they should also have been concerned about mercy and grace and being generous and free. Are you a hilarious giver? A generous giver? Or do you say, God, here it is. I know what it's like. I used to get paid $22.50 a week when I worked at the church as a janitor. I have moved up a little bit. The pressures were different, though, I have to tell you. I tithed $2.05. Why? Because God's going to get it anyway. Boy, don't you know He was glad when I gave. Now remember, God owns it all. You are just a steward. It's not yours, it's His. You say, well, my name's on the deed. Well, you just hadn't run that deed back far enough. You see, nothing you have belongs to you. It all belongs to Him. And you are a steward. And moreover, brethren, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. So Paul says, be faithful. Be systematic. Be diligent. You see, for some people, to give a lot is to give 10% and an occasional gift. For others, to give 50% is not to give very much. I know I done quit preaching and gone to meddling. But many of God's people are poor spiritually because they haven't learned to trust God with what God has entrusted to them. You see, He owns the 100%. He simply says, here, I want you to give back to me a portion. Paul says, give it as you've been prospered. Don't scrape up an offering when I come. That's what he's saying. Don't whirl around and say, oh man, we got to get this money together because Paul's coming and we'll be embarrassed. And what a shame. You ever give because you don't want to be embarrassed? It's funny to watch. At General Assembly, they pass these big things around, take up offerings. Let me tell you, there's a lot of dollar bills that these Presbyterians put in those plates. And I watch. They wad them up and do it this way so you can't see. See, there's a trick to it. Ah, some of you done it too. That's why you know. Well, God sees. And if a dollar's all you can spare, okay. You see, it's a matter of the heart. But you know, I wonder if God has trouble when we just go to the movie and it costs, what, $7-$8 to get in the movie, costs another $7 or $8 to eat popcorn, and you know, you got to have all that to go to the movie, and then you come to church and squeeze that dollar till the president screams, and you drop it in there and hope nobody sees that's your dollar among the others. See, that's what Paul's talking about. He says, you want to be sure that you think through your giving. That you think through your giving. And he says, then when I come, you pick out the men you trust. I'll be glad to write letters of introduction and they can carry the gift to Jerusalem. And if it's good for me to go, I'll go with them. But that may not be good. I haven't worked through that yet. I don't want to give any hint of impropriety. Good counsel. When I first started in ministry, when I was 18 years old, the old pastor I worked under said, let me just tell you something right up front. He said, there are two things that will ruin a man in ministry, money and women. And he said, they're both equivalent. They will destroy you equally. So he says, you be wise about your relationships with women and you be wise about how you handle money. He gave me some good counsel. Real good counsel. Paul, writing to this church, says, I want you to be blessed in your giving. I don't want it to be a chore for you. I want it to be a joy. So here's some guidelines, some helpful hints for how you can be a faithful steward. And then we'll take care of getting it to them in a way that will honor Christ and maintain the integrity of the church. Did notice in verses 5 through 18, Paul turns to some personal matters. Verses 5 through 9, he talks about his travel plans. Does that sound familiar? I mean, I think, Steve, you and Legatha are going on a great pilgrimage, aren't you? Before long, they just got a new granddaughter, so I'm just ribbing them a little bit. They're going to go to that great country of the West, California. And they're going to see that new grandbaby. And I can tell the way they smile. They're just tickled. They can't wait to see that new baby. I don't blame them. Paul had travel plans. He's informing the church what his plans are. The nuts and bolts of life. What do we see? We see that God is involved and interested in the nuts and bolts of life. You see, we do not understand the Christian faith if we think that it's only about this hour. This hour is when we gather before the throne of God, when we worship Him, when He speaks to us, and then we go out. Go out energized, refreshed, enthused, instructed, encouraged, that we might walk with Him moment by moment in every area of life. See, you don't leave Him at home when you go to work. You don't leave Him at home when you go to the ball game or the hockey match or the piano recital. You don't leave Him at home when you go to the movie. It amazes me how we are so good to turn on the radio and turn off our brain. Now, you know me. I'm not going to tell you what to listen to. I think some of you would do well to listen to what some of the people are saying who aren't just like you. But don't turn your brain off. Think. What are they saying? Where are they coming from? What are they trying to teach me? What are they trying to sell me? You see, in the nuts and bolts of life, Christ is there. We see that as Paul addresses these issues. He says, look, I have some opportunities in Ephesus that I just can't pass up. But all you know, it's not without opposition. Inherent in that is a plea to prayer. I mean, when we talk with each other and say, man, I'm having trouble at work, isn't that an inherent plea for me to pray for you? If it isn't, I've been misinterpreting because I've been praying for you. You know, when you say I've been doing this, doing that, and I'm, you know, working through this, say, yes, that's part of it. It's Christ in the everyday life, and we pray for each other in the nuts and the bolts. So was Paul. He's just telling them what's going on in his life so they can know. Then he talks about Timothy, because apparently Timothy was one carrying this letter. And Timothy was young. And Timothy was, in one way, I think, like your pastor, he was a little bit sensitive, maybe too sensitive. And Paul had to kind of jack him up every now and then and say, look, you're a man of God too. Be courageous. Be strong. You be faithful. Don't be intimidated by those folks. And was Paul telling these people, look, I'm sending Timothy to you. He's going to be coming. I don't know exactly when he's going to get there, but you receive him as a minister of the gospel. In fact, Dr. Kistemaker in his commentary says, the Corinthians should understand that meeting with Timothy is the same as meeting with Paul himself. That's what Paul's saying. You receive him like you'd receive me. Nuts and bolts. I start saying, you mean Paul was worried about how this church would receive Timothy? Yeah. You mean they had those kind of problems too? Yeah. So Paul writes to these people as a group of believers who are to be different. And he says, I know there's division. We've talked about all the things, but I want you to understand this. Timothy's a godly man, and you receive him as a godly man. That's your responsibility. And they did. Then notice verse 12 talks about Apollos. Paul had encouraged them to go. Obviously the word had come. Paul, we'd really like for Apollos to come. And Paul says, I spoke to Apollos about coming. Does this sound like a secretary to an executive? Yeah. Well, now there's Mr. Timothy and da-da-da-da-da. And now Mr. Apollos, you know. And we've discussed, that's exactly what's going on. He's taking care of business. The business of the kingdom. And he says, I spoke with Apollos. But he's unwilling to come now. When he has opportunity, he will come. My tendency is to read between the lines. I don't know the dynamic. I can only speculate. It may be that Apollos figured it would be better, since there was a group there in Corinth that followed him, it might have been better if he didn't go. That maybe they needed some time without these powerful personalities to just settle down. Whatever the reason, he chose not to go then, and Paul was conveying that message to them. And then you come to verses 13 through 18, and Paul gives them these exhortations. And it's so Pauline. Bam, 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 bam. He gives them these exhortations quickly. As he wraps this thing together, he says in verses 13 and 14, stand firm. Why does he tell them to stand firm? Because if you go back to chapter 15 in verse 1, you read they had a problem standing firm. You go to 15:58, and he closes that chapter with an exhortation to stand firm. And what does he say again? Another reminder, stand firm. Don't be blown about by personalities and powers. Don't you be moving back and forth and back and forth. You stand firm on the Word of God. Stand firm on what you know is true. Stand firm. It's his exhortation to them, one of the final exhortations. And then he says in verses 17 and 18, you need to acknowledge, you need to honor those who have done the work of the kingdom and been faithful to Christ. And then he concludes. He has a final greeting. I don't know what your impression of the Apostle Paul is. Mine is that he's incredibly intelligent. He's incredibly driven. That here's a man with little to tie him down, and so he's very in tune with the Spirit of God and almost a larger than life figure. Here, it's kind of like the veil is lifted and we can see his heart just a little bit. He becomes vulnerable in a personal way. And notice the greetings. In this day and age, we don't write letters much, but I used to write letters home once a week because I couldn't afford a call. Some of you remember those college days. But I say, be sure and tell my sister and her husband hello. You know, tell Granny and Granddad hello. And I did it. That's what Paul's doing. You know, then as I learned in college that you just go everything fast, I say, tell everybody at home hello. Well, man, they gonna tell the whole community? Yeah, probably. Paul says, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. Don't you know as people heard these names, they smiled? You ever do that when you get a letter as a church? You read the missionary letters? You ever smile? Yeah. Wasn't that good? We as a family have supported a couple in Australia with Wycliffe for years. Before any of you get nervous, it's over and above our ties. But we do that. You know what? I love getting their letters. They have a letter they send out once a quarter, and we've seen their little girls grow up, and now they're about grown. And they always include pictures. And Paul is a native Australian, and Anne met him as she went over there as a single missionary. And it's, you know, they're just the neatest people, work with some of the ugliest people on the planet, and yet they have such a love for these people. And she always pins a line at the bottom to make it personal, because it is personal. I devour that newsletter because I want to know what's going on in their lives. And she says, Paul, the girls and I just, well, you know, we thank you. When they were in the States last time, they came and took me to lunch so we could visit. I felt like a king. Relationships. People. You say, well, this isn't some great theological truth he's writing. No, but it is great people truth. When you love people and you bond with them in the Lord Jesus, those bonds are strong. Priscilla and Aquila greet you. And so does the church that meets at their house. You see, maybe the Corinthian church had helped support, at least had prayed for the church that they were starting or that had begun to meet. And they felt apart. A friend of mine, Ken Cross, you know Ken, who's been here before, they're getting ready to build a new building. They're going to move out of the storefront. It's exciting. It's exciting when he writes me the letter and says over 180 people came to know Christ through the ministry of this church last year. It's exciting when he says we trusted God and we burned the note on the property and we're trusting God to pay this thing off. And everybody says we're crazy. And he just laughs. He says, sure we are. And you know what? God's probably going to take care of them there too. I love getting letters from him. And I've preached to that church several times. And he always says, so-and-so said to be sure and tell you hello. So-and-so says, when are you coming back? See, it's about people. People knit together by Jesus Christ. Oh, the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I can't be there. You know what? I used to... I tell Rachel when I'm gone. When I was at Princeton here recently, I said, Rachel, you give your mama a hug for me. That's what Paul's saying. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is from Paul. Isn't that cool? They're real people with real emotions and real feelings and real ties. And this is the church with all the problems. And Paul loves them deeply. Now, Paul write this greeting in my own hand. It wasn't his secretary as he dictated. He took the quill and signed his greeting. And then I just want to focus on the fact that he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. A benediction. And what does he add as a postscript? My love to all of you. My love to all of you. This is the man who says, if you guys don't deal with the sin, I'm going to clean house. This is the man about whom they said, oh, he's bold when he writes those letters, but when he comes, he's not that big, tough, or mean. This is the man who had people come into the church that God had used him to establish and build up. And say, well, that Paul, you know, he's in it for the money. He's in it for the ego. It's this man who tenderly, lovingly says, my love for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know that they realized just how much Paul loved them. I don't know if you realize how much your pastor loves you. You see, this is not written in a vacuum to deal with theological problems. This is written in real time, real space to real people who had experienced a real gospel and were struggling with how to be real Christians. And what knit them together? The real love of the living Christ. What knits us together? If it's that we're white Anglo-Saxon Protestants of a certain economic strata, that won't do it. Believe me, that won't do it. If it's that a lot of us are good old boys and girls, that won't do it. It has to be the love of Christ that knits us together and causes us to love so that we can work together to build His kingdom in this place, in this hour. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Paul was a real man writing to real people, and he had a real heart because of Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray that we would be a church that is known by this characteristic, that we love each other. Jesus said, "This is how they'll know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another." And Lord, I pray that when people in this town talk about this church, they may not know our name, they may not know our staff, it's not important. May it just be that they would say, that stone church, you know, right off of Main Street. Why, I don't know the name, but, well, I know this, they love each other. Why do they love each other? Because they love Jesus. Now, Lord, we know there may be some who are here this morning who have not experienced the love of Christ. My prayer is that in what they have heard, their souls would be stirred. They would say, "I want to know this Jesus." And if so, may they turn from themselves and their sin. Say, "Lord Jesus, You're right. I am a sinner, justly deserving Your wrath and displeasure. And I turn from myself and I cast myself upon You. I cling to Your cross, Your death in my place, Your life in my place. Save me, forgive me, and make me a new creature. Fill me with the love the preacher is talking about." Lord, there may be some sitting here who need to come home. But they know all this and they have experienced Your love and goodness, but they've wandered. Some may have grown hard. Lord, I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would just simply draw them once again to Your cross. Some of us may have grown weak. Some of us may be discouraged. Some of us may be exhilarated. May we all return to Christ anew. Say, "Lord Jesus, here we are. We offer You again ourselves. Lord, we love You. We love You because You first loved us and taught us what love really is. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen."